Please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. As you can see on the back of your bulletin, we have been going through this series of six pairs, a practice paired with a promise. And I have that charted out if you like that kind of thing. We're on the last of these pairs this morning. The practice is not rejecting God's discipline, and the promise is being loved by Him. So listen now to Proverbs 3, verses 1 to 12. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Almighty God, we know that you love us. Father, when we suffer, we forget. Teach us this morning not to forget. Imprint these words on our hearts. Do not let us forget the exhortation that addresses us as sons. Teach us the value of suffering. We pray that your Spirit would help me to speak boldly and accurately. Free us all from distraction. Teach us to listen, not to forget your law, to let our hearts retain your commandments. We thank you for your love. Give us your grace. Show us your love. Because we love you, we pray these things in the name of your beloved Son, who was chastened on our behalf. And all God's people said, Amen. Certainly we have before us this morning one of the most profound texts in the entire Bible. In a culture that has forgotten the distinction between discipline and abuse, the message of Proverbs 3:11-12 is radical and unsettling. I love you, so I discipline you. Hebrews ups the ante. I love you, so I discipline you and scourge you. Why? Verses 1 through 10 are a blizzard of positive, upbeat, wonderful promises. God is going to give you long life. God is going to give you full bank accounts. God is going to give you a straight, unblocked path right through life, lead you exactly where He wants you to go. God is going to give you a healthy body. And God is going to give you favor. People are going to like you and do things for you. All these promises followed up like a scorpion with the sting in the tail. Oh, by the way, God is going to chastise you. Now, did you notice about that? About none of these other promises say God does this because He loves you. It doesn't say you'll have bursting barns, as we might say today, overflowing garages, because God loves you. It doesn't say people will think well of you because God loves you. This passage challenges our thinking. We think, if God loves me, that means He wants things to go well for me. And this passage does tell us that God offers us many promises of things going well for us. But the only thing that has God's love attached to it is a rod. None of these other things say, I will do this for you because I love you. Only the chastisement part is the message of love. That's the point of our text this morning. Don't reject God's chastening. Don't loathe it. It is a mark of His love. Well, let's talk about chastening. What is chastening? I said a moment ago that our culture does not know, and I believe that that's very true. Aristotle put it this way: punishment is administered for the sake of the one punishing, but discipline is administered for the sake of the one being disciplined. Now, that's Aristotle talk. Most of us don't talk that way. What does that mean? Punishment is something I do for myself. I'm serving maybe the abstract order of justice. Or I'm mad that you hurt me, and so I'm going to punish you. I'm not doing it for you, I'm doing it for me. That's what punishment is. Discipline is the opposite. Discipline means I'm doing it for you. As Hebrews says, He does it for our profit, that we might share His holiness. The commandant of the Citadel in Charleston, South Carolina, allegedly has a sign on his desk that reads, "Discipline is the training that makes punishment unnecessary." Clearly contrasting the two. Discipline means giving someone the external framework that reinforces and stiffens their ability to do the right thing. So discipline can be physical pain, whether inflicted with a rod or inflicted in the form of push-ups or inflicted in various other ways. Discipline can be mental. Discipline really is anything you do to help someone strengthen their own ability to do what's right. Discipline is not retributive. That's a very important thing for us to grasp. Discipline is not, you did X, therefore you suffer Y. That's punishment. And punishment has its place. God punishes. That's what hell means. But God does not punish His children. God disciplines His children. God gives us this training that reinforces our own ability to obey. Discipline is administered for the sake of the one being disciplined. Discipline is a gift to us from God's love. God says, I want you to be able to obey me, and so I'm going to give you the discipline that will help you do that. So, parents, your role is to discipline your children, not to punish them. If you think in terms of punishment, you stepped out of line, so I'm going to get you, you are not thinking like our Heavenly Father. My son, do not despise the chastening, synonym of discipline, of the Lord. So discipline is not retributive. It might be corrective, and it might be preemptive. Right? Discipline, you have to go on a ruck march for 10 miles. Preemptive discipline. Training you to do something you don't like to do so that you can obey orders in the future. Corrective discipline. You mouth off to the drill instructor. You do 200 push-ups. But again, it's not punishment. It's discipline. Training you, reinforcing your own ability to obey. This verse, these two verses talk about both forms of discipline, preemptive and corrective. God treats His beloved children with both of these. And Hebrews tells us, don't you dare forget it. Don't forget the promises of health, wealth, and prosperity. Those are real. Those are good. Those are wonderful. But Solomon saw no contrast at all between moving straight from wealth in verse 10 to discipline in verse 11. Right? It's like the contemporary father who says, kids, you've been wonderful, you've got good grades, we're going on a cruise. And the kids say, yay, Dad, you're such a wonderful dad. And the dad said, now it's dinner time, eat your broccoli. The kids, oh, Dad, we thought you loved us. Right? God, you gave me a full bank account. I thought you loved me. Where'd this cancer come from? Where'd this unexpected home repair bill come from? Where'd this car wreck come from? Where'd this sick loved one come from? God says, that is my love. That's a more sure sign of my love than the full bank account, than the healthy body, than the path through life, than favor with the people around you. God only disciplines the people He cares about. So what is the chastening of the Lord that we're not supposed to reject? Ultimately, it's any pain and suffering that we undergo. All of the suffering that God sends our way, from the paper cut right up to being thrown in jail, tortured, and martyred because we're Christians, is God's method of disciplining us. Sometimes preemptive, sometimes corrective, sometimes both at the same time. God is chastening His people. So how do you respond ultimately to pain? That's the question of verse 11. It says, when pain comes your way, whether that's emotional, physical, some combination of the two, financial pain, right? The pocket nerve, most sensitive nerve in the human body. When that pain comes your way, don't reject it. Your translation might say, don't despise it. It might have some other synonym there. The basic idea is an attitude of resistance. I don't want this pain. I don't want it. I'm set against it. I refuse to submit to it or to work with it. I mentioned this before, they tell you in the birthing classes, don't fight the pain of the contraction. Work with it. And if you refuse to let labor happen, baby doesn't come out. You must let labor happen. And if you refuse to let God's chastening have its work with you, same thing. You don't get the benefit of the discipline that God is giving you for your good. You lose that reinforcement of your ability to do the right thing. C.S. Lewis says that pain is God's megaphone. His way of getting our attention, of calling loudly to us, saying, "Hey, pay attention to me. Don't have an attitude of resistance to that pain. Don't say, no, I will not stand for this. I will not put up with this." Now, how do you do that? How do you not reject the discipline? I'm terrible at this, but I know someone who's really good at it. And his name is Jesus. He did not reject his father's discipline. He prayed against it. "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." But when the cup came to him anyway, he didn't call on the 12 legions of angels. He didn't do a disappearing trick. He didn't go up to heaven to try to get out of it. He didn't reject the pain. Remember, on the cross, they offered him the first century equivalent of a Tylenol, the sour wine with myrrh. And he said, "No, I don't want a Tylenol." Why did he say that? Because he wanted to make it clear that he was not rejecting the pain. He was not trying to get out of it. He was submitting to it. So don't despise it. That is, don't have an attitude of rejection. Don't detest it or loathe it. This basically means don't be tired of it. Right? There comes a point in all suffering, usually about 30 seconds in, where we say, "Okay, God, that's enough. That was plenty. Yep, I've gotten all the benefit that this discipline is going to give me." Right, the 10-mile ruck march, we made it out to the sidewalk. Let's turn around and go back and watch TV. But Solomon says, don't do that. Don't get tired of it. Don't loathe it. And how do you do this? How do you not get tired of it? God created us to not like suffering. He created us with a desire for well-being and wholeness. And the only way we can learn to not dislike it, not loathe it, is by spending time with the perfect sufferer. When you are with Jesus Christ, you catch his attitude. You learn to respond to suffering like he did. Rather than fighting against it, rather than saying, "I am sick and tired of this, I'm checked out, I've mentally gone to my happy place and I'm leaving this suffering behind," God says, "No, don't detest it. Catch the attitude of Christ." Now, how do you catch the attitude of Christ? Where can you spend time with him? Well, privately, in prayer, in his word, publicly with the church. Right, we've been seeing in the evening that it takes all the saints to know the size of the love of Christ. And that's true here. How do we know the love of Christ in discipline? We know it together with all the saints. As we worship Christ, as we see him crucified in our place, we learn his attitude toward suffering. We learn how to submit to it. How to say, "Lord, I want the reinforcement of my own abilities to obey, that this pain is designed to provide. So recognize that chastening is a mark of love. Verse 12, whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Hebrews goes on to say, if you haven't been corrected, you're not a legitimate child. The King James translation uses a word for an illegitimate child that all of us know. Paul certainly was not afraid to use in that passage. Who is it that's undisciplined? Who is it that's uncorrected? The child whose father doesn't care anything about him. And that's why that word has become a synonym for all kinds of terrible behavior. It virtually means the same thing as undisciplined. Recognize that discipline is a mark of love. That God sends suffering into your life because He delights in you, because He wants what's best for you. That's what love means. I want what's best for my beloved and what's best for us. What's best for us is to recognize God's love. What's best for us is to be able to obey Him, to love Him back. And pain is a huge part of getting there. Too often we think like pagans. We can't get over the retributive element. And so when the suffering starts, we say, what did I do wrong? Lord, do I need to go to church more? Do I need to give more? Oh, yeah, you found out about that. Oh, yeah, okay, now I know why I'm suffering, right? That's how we think. But this passage says, no, paradigm shift, Christian. God is not in the business of retributive justice toward His children. When you start suffering, your first thought should never be, God is getting me for what I did wrong. God may be correcting you, saying, don't do that. It is true that He might be sending this pain as a way of helping you stop your bad practices. But it's not to punish you. It's to help you, to reinforce your own abilities to do what He wants you to do. And that's a mark of His love. God's discipline is always inflicted to make us more holy, but it's not always inflicted because we did something wrong. Think of Adam in the garden. Perfect. Obeying God, living a happy wife, a happy life with his wife Eve. God sends a serpent to test him. Or think of Job. Righteous and upright, a man who feared God and turned away from evil. God sends pain and suffering into his life, such as few people in history have ever experienced. And most prominently, of course, think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perfect in every way, totally obedient to his Father. And yet, disciplined, chastened, beyond belief. God sends chastening even when you're doing everything right. It's not a sign of His displeasure. It's a sign of His favor. And that's why these two verses bring up the tail end of 10 verses of promises. Yes, you can see God's favor in long life, in peace, in health, in wealth. But you know where you can really see God's favor? In suffering. In discipline. So parents, yes, take tips from the Lord here. Do you want to show your children that you love them? Then reinforce their ability to do what's right. Discipline them. It doesn't say punish, it says chasten, discipline. give them that training that makes punishment unnecessary, just like your Heavenly Father does for you. Chastening is always God's way of asking you whether you trust Him. That's what the question always comes down to. Christian, in your suffering, do you trust me? When I give you a job, when I give you a house, when I give you a boat, when I give you a car, when I give you a spouse, when I give you a child, you thank me. But when I take them all away, do you still trust? When I take your house, car, boat, child, spouse, parents, bank account, retirement savings, health, dog, do you trust me? Suffering is God's way of teaching us to trust. He does it just like a father does it for the son in whom he delights. That's the context of chastening. You know, we've seen this address all through the first few chapters of Proverbs. My son, my son, my son, my son. God speaks to us as sons, but He doesn't just speak to us as sons. He treats us as sons. And that means discipline. Chastening happens in the context of faith. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Suffering won't do us any good unless we respond with faith. God chastens us in the context of hope. Verse 2, length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. That's a future-oriented promise. I want long life now. Well, you can't have it now. You have to have it over the course of a lifetime. Hope. Do you hope for that length of days and long life and peace? And do you recognize God's love in chastening? God wants us to respond to chastening with faith, hope, and love. He chastens us in the context of those three things. Why? Because we're His adopted children through faith in Jesus Christ. This passage is not for unbelievers. They suffer God's punishment. They ultimately experience retributive justice. This passage is for sons who are chastened and corrected. If you are a child of God through faith in Jesus, whatever suffering is in your life today is there to teach you holiness. God sent it to you not for Himself, but for you. If you're a child of God and you're hurting, take it for what it is. God's love. Nineteenth century atheist Thomas Hardy wrote a poem reversing this theme. If but some vengeful God would call to me from up the sky and laugh, "Thou suffering thing, know that thy sorrow is my ecstasy, that thy love's loss is my hate's profiting, then would I bear and clench myself and die." That's the opposite of what Proverbs 3:11 and 12 says. Hardy drew for us the picture of a vindictive God who loves making people suffer. Proverbs 3 draws for us the picture of a loving father who uses suffering judiciously as a tool to help his children love him. To love someone is to want what's best for them. And what's best for us is to know God in His love, in His perfection, in His fatherly care. And we can't know that without suffering. God loves you. He delights in you in Christ. And so though no chastening is pleasant right now, Yet afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Let's be those people. Those people who have been disciplined such that we need not be punished. You are loved and accepted in Christ. That's why you're hurting. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, open our hearts to receive this truth. Father, we don't like pain. We're not supposed to like pain. But teach us to love its fruit. Teach us to know the powerful, powerful love that leads you to discipline us for our profit, that we might share your holiness. Father, bless us with discipline. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate sufferer, the one who is disciplined for our good. In his name, and all God's people said, Amen.